Well, I invite you to open the Word of God with me, the Word which is more valuable to you than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And I invite you to open the Scriptures to John chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verse 1 this morning. We are now in the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, which is throughout John chapter 17. And as we begin looking at this prayer, we find that the Lord is starting out praying for Himself. And this we see in the first five verses of John chapter 17. And then He turns to pray for His disciples, which takes up the bulk of the prayer. And then He prays for the disciples that come from His disciples, which certainly would include us. But this is a marvelous prayer, and so our great privilege is to read it and meditate on it this morning. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." How do you know the character of somebody's heart? It's kind of a challenge. Only God ultimately knows. But one of the ways we observe the character of someone's heart is by what they pray for. Now, those who do not pray much at all in their Christian life, they have a spirit of self-dependence. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. They're actually spiritually struggling if they do not pray. Someone who's always praying mainly for themselves, for their needs, their health, their finances, may be overly self-centered. But someone who prays for God's name to be glorified, they are God-centered. And there's no one more God-centered than Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. And we see His heart in His prayers. And He models for us what He desires to see in us as well. As we look at John chapter 17, verse 1, as the Lord begins to pray, He addresses God as His Father, which we looked at last week. The incredible privilege that we have to call God our Father is because Jesus called God His Father, and all that that meant for Him as the obedient Son to come down and to accomplish the Father's will and the Father's mission for Him. But now He begins to pray, "Father, the hour has come." And obviously this is in contrast to all the earlier references when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." That's why they couldn't arrest Him. They couldn't put Him to death because His hour had not yet come. But now, "Father, the hour has come." This certainly indicates that Jesus was on God's timetable, that it was God's will that determined the events that occurred in His life. And this hour now has come according to its predestined and predetermined time according to the will of the Father. This hour is the apex of all human history. We probably should not understand it as a literal 60-minute hour, but as a time reference that includes the cluster of events, including his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation into heaven. But notice the first request, glorify your Son. And then he gives the first reason for that request, that the Son may glorify you. Let's look at this opening request. He prays to the Father, glorify your Son. To glorify, of course, means to exalt, to magnify, to ascribe worth and value to someone. Now, the Father had been glorifying the Son throughout his earthly ministry, through his miracles, turning the water to wine, raising Lazarus, also through his teaching ministry that astounded people. So the Father had been glorifying the Son throughout his earthly ministry, but this request deals, of course, with what's about to happen. It deals with the glory that's about to come. Now, this is not a selfish request for Jesus to pray, glorify me, glorify your Son. Now, it would be for you and me if we prayed it. I don't recommend it. I think our sin nature would oftentimes turn this type of a prayer to very selfish ends. And we should probably reflect more the wisdom of Psalm 115, verse 1, when David prays, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. I think that's the attitude we should have. But it's absolutely, totally appropriate for Jesus to pray for the Father to glorify him. He's merely asking for what is rightfully his as the Son of God. If you look down at verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is merely asking for that glory which he had with the Father before the foundation of the heavens and the earth to be restored to him. It was rightfully his. He has every right to pray this, not only because he is God in human flesh, but because he's merely asking for what is rightfully belongs to him, and that is infinite glory. You see, on earth, through the incarnation, Jesus, the Son of God, came down in human flesh. He was the image of the invisible God. He was the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, who has explained the Father. Paul says, in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he is fully God, and yet when he came down to earth, he veiled his glory to our eyes, like the sun in eclipse. The glory and the brilliance and the light is veiled. It is covered. It is put in eclipse so we don't see it. And through the incarnation, Christ veiled his infinite divine glory with his humanity. So it was not obvious, nor was it visible to those around him. It's like what Paul says, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So he veiled his glory. So now he's asking for God to restore that glory. I like the way Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns we love to sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And so Christ came down to accomplish the will and the mission of the Father, which involved him veiling his glory. And so he prays, Father, glorify your Son. Now, the Father is going to answer this prayer, and he's going to do that. How will the Father glorify the Son? He will certainly answer this request. The Father will glorify the Son in part through the cross. And he does that in several ways. The Father will glorify the Son when he puts him on the cross, because in that act of crucifixion and death, the Father reveals and puts on full public display the character of Jesus, and that brings glory to Jesus. What character is being emphasized? Well, certainly his humility, to leave the glory of heaven where he was adored and worshiped by the angels and the saints, to be scorned on earth as a sinner, to be called insane, to be called a demon. And yet the Lord in his humility was willing to come down and endure all that. To be scoffed and beaten and spat upon and flogged and nailed to a cross. And he bore it all in his humility to save you and me from our sins. The Father will glorify the Son in his humility far deeper and richer than any other person could ever manifest. The Father also glorified the Son in showing, by putting him on the cross, the Son's great love for sinners. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. It was the great love of Jesus Christ that sent him to the cross. And the Father is glorifying the Son by showing his great love for us in that he came to die for his friends. His character of his sinless and perfect obedience is also being glorified because he kept the law flawlessly. He perfectly obeyed the law of God that he might be our substitute to die for us on the cross. The Father also reveals Jesus' holy resolve to fulfill his mission and drink the cup of God's wrath to save us. That after being tested in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the full weight of him enduring and bearing the curse and judgment for our sins began to be felt within his soul. And yet he had the holy resolve to go to the cross. And though he cried out, Abba, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. The Father is glorifying the Son's resolve. Even after feeling that inner earthquake in his human nature, the trembling, the terror of what he was about to endure on the cross, and yet he was willing to obey the Father and die for us. Though facing the torment of hell, Jesus resigned himself to suffer for us, even with joy. As Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that with joy he endured the cross. So the Father will put on display the character of the Son and glorify the Son by nailing him to the cross, showing his humility, his love, his sinless obedience, his resolve, even his joy. But the Father will also glorify the Son in accepting the Son's sacrifice to pay for our sins. Christ's death was the full and final and complete payment for your sins. You need add nothing to it, not a single penny. Christ did it all. He paid the entire debt for your sins. And so precious and so effective was the spilling of Christ's blood that it absolutely, completely satisfied all of the Father's just demands in order for our judgment to be complete. When we bought this particular building back in 1992, I think it was, we took out a mortgage on the church. I think it was $80,000 or something. And by God's grace, we were quickly able to pay that off. And so we got a letter saying that the mortgage is paid. You owe nothing else. And so on a Sunday morning, we brought a copy of that mortgage, and we had a paper shredder. And we brought it up here on the front, and we put the paper shredder over a trash can. We ran that mortgage through it as a visual indication that by the grace of God, our debt was totally paid. We owed not even a penny. Well, because of the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, the certificate of debt against us has been shredded. It has been paid in full. We owe not a single penny. No purgatory, no suffering. Christ bore it all. And the Father glorifies the Son, because when the Son said on the cross, "It is finished," the Father, in effect, said, "I am fully satisfied." And so that glorifies the Son, because who else could pay the debt for your sin? Not 10,000 Samsons could bear that weight. Not 10,000 holy cherubim could take away your sin. Not a million gazillion animal sacrifices. But one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and bore your sins. And the Father poured out all of His infinite wrath upon Jesus. And He bore it all, every single drop of the cup of God's wrath. When the Father said, "I am satisfied," that glorified the Son, because no one else could do for us what Jesus did. That's why I love Isaiah 53, verse 11. It says, "As a result of the anguish of His soul, He, the Father, will see it and be satisfied." And what a glory that came to Jesus, because the Father was willing to absolutely accept His death as full payment for our sins. And in response, God cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. He removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And to signify this, the Father then went into the Holy of Holies inside the very temple and grabbed that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and He tore it in two from top to bottom. A veil that the rabbinic sources tell us was probably 4 inches thick of woven material. It was between 45 to 60 feet in height, and God the Father tore it to indicate that Jesus' death had opened up a new and living way for every sinner who repents and believes in Him to have full and free access to God. The Father glorified the Son by accepting His payment as full payment for our sins. Of course, the Father will also glorify the Son through raising the Son from the dead. The resurrection is the Father's amen to the Son's triumphant cry, "It is finished." It is God the Father's reward to the Son for His willingness and His love to die on the cross in our place to save us from the hell that we deserve. And raising the Son in glory and honor and dominion is part of the way that also the Father answered this request. "Father, glorify Your Son." He glorified the Son in His death. He glorified the Son in His resurrection. Daniel 7 indicates this. When in the prophecy, Daniel writes, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not fade away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." The Father glorified the Son in raising Him and restoring Him back to that glory, verse 5, that He had with the Father before the world was. And that occurred when He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus, in being glorified through his death and resurrection, did not pray for his own glory as an end in and of itself. He had a higher end in mind. And that's what we read when we read in the last part of verse 1, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. In other words, Jesus is giving to us his first and highest reason for why he desires for the Father to glorify him and enable him to fulfill his redemptive mission so that he in turn could glorify the Father. Now, this is what is so special about the heart of Jesus Christ. It reveals his heart that he is God-centered, he is God-saturated, he is consumed with the glory of his Father. So that even he is willing to die that the Father might be glorified. Now, if you look at verse 4, Jesus had already been glorifying the Father throughout his earthly ministry. He says, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. But here in verse 1, I think he is praying that the Father is going to be glorified. He would be able to glorify the Father as a result of his death and resurrection. And that's exactly what Jesus does. When he dies and when he's raised from the dead, he is glorifying God the Father. He's glorifying God the Father in the sense that it becomes eventually clear to people that this whole salvation was the Father's plan. The Father planned it from eternity past in the eternal covenant of redemption. He not only planned it, the Father also executed it through the participation of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It not only shows that the Father planned it, that he executed it, but in dying and being raised from the dead, Christ is glorifying the Father by showing the Father's wisdom in being able to justify guilty sinners and still be just and righteous himself. Now think about that for a second. Because whenever we hear of a judge who lets a criminal off scot-free, we cry what? That's injustice. That's wrong. You can't let a guilty criminal go free that's broken the law. He needs to be fined. He needs to be punished. But isn't that exactly what God the Father did with you in saving you and me? We are guilty sinners. We have broken his law. We deserve to be punished. And yet he declares us righteous before his law. How can he do that and not be unjust? Well, the wisdom of the Father is that he would be able to justify and declare innocent a guilty sinner and still be righteous himself by sending his only begotten Son, by taking our sins and putting them on him and punishing the Son so that justice has now been satisfied. And the Father now in mercy and grace can extend pardon and forgiveness to guilty sinners like us who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So we see the Father's wisdom. Christ glorifies the Father's wisdom in his death and in his resurrection. We also see the Father's love and his willingness to sacrifice his only begotten and eternal Son that we might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of the Father is glorified in the death and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing, and as we sang this morning, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. And Jesus also glorifies the Father's sovereignty in choosing among guilty sinners those whom he will save, and that choice being made before the foundation of the world. So Christ glorifies the Father in his resurrection, in his exaltation, in his death. And eventually, when Christ comes back, we'll read in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? To the glory of God the Father. So that even in his second coming, when Christ subdues all of his enemies in an outward visible manner, and every knee bow and every tongue confess, it will be to the glory of his Father. That's what was in his heart. That was the passion of Jesus' heart, was to glorify the Father. It was his meat and drink to do the will of his Father. He always wanted to please his Father. And the glory of the Father was always in his heart and mind and controlled everything he did. Now you see the character of Jesus by the way he prayed. And of course, by the way he lived. You see the character of his heart. That he was a God-centered. He was God-possessed. And that's his heart. What's the character of your heart this morning? Are we like those who don't pray much at all and just show that we're consumed with the spirit of self-dependence and we don't realize how desperately we need our Father? Are you someone who, when you pray, you're always absorbed with your own problems and your own needs, your own concerns, your financial situation, your health? That indicates that in your heart you're very self-centered and self-focused and inward all the time? Or do you have a sense that when you pray, your heart reveals that you desire for the name of God to be glorified? You see, Jesus would have his heart reflected in our heart. And that's why he gives us this example. That's why he prayed this prayer out loud in the hearing of his disciples, so that they could learn that Christ wants his heart to be echoed in our hearts, both by our prayers and by living for the glory, not of me, not for my kingdom, but for the glory of God. And this was so important to our Lord that even when he taught his disciples how to pray, how did he teach them to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are 6 requests in the Lord's Prayer. The first 3 deal with God's glory and God's name and God's fame and God's will and God's kingdom. So that when we pray, our heart should reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, glorify your name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is that old English word that means to set apart as holy, to set apart as sacred, to exalt it and lift it high. So that when we pray, our heart should be reflected with this consuming passion for God's name to be glorified. So Jesus lived by the motto of the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And that's what he wants of us as well. We say, well, how do we do that? I see that I should do that. But how do we do that? Well, here's some thoughts. First off, how do we live Soli Deo Gloria lives? And how do we pray Soli Deo Gloria prayers? Well, we need to begin by always being on guard against the temptation to pursue our own self-glory. That's a worm that lives in all of our hearts. It's all about me. It's all about what makes me happy. It's all about what I want to do. And even though regeneration has reprogrammed our spiritual software, we've had a an upgrade by the grace of God, yet we still struggle with the flesh. And these thoughts are things that still come in and sometimes permeate our thinking. Our sin nature is selfish to the core. It's very self-centered, not God-centered. It's not soli Deo Gloria. It's soli me Gloria. And we do this when we seek our own selfish ends. We manifest that wicked, evil, proud spirit when we put down others, when we laugh at them when they make mistakes, when we ridicule them because maybe they're doing something different that we don't like, or maybe they say something that we don't agree with. And we seek our own glory when we put them down and we mock them and we make fun of them or we embarrass them. Husbands, wives, sometimes we do that in our marriages. It's not good. That's seeking my glory. I'm seeking to elevate myself over that person, over my wife, over my husband. And that's not living soli Deo Gloria. We do this sometimes when we're overly critical of our spouses or when we focus on the flaws of others. And we do this at work. We do it at home. We do it with others. We do it on the internet. We do it all the time. And we seek to glorify and exalt ourselves. That is not reflecting the heart of Christ. We seek our own glory when we're driven by our wants, our desires, and we get upset and mad and angry and irate when we don't get our way. Again, that's nothing but the stinking, rotting flesh of our pride that's manifesting itself. So if we want to pray and live soli Deo Gloria, be sensitive to the inner battle that you face every day. And make a commitment that whenever you sense and smell the stench up in your nostrils of the rotting flesh of your own sin nature, that you immediately deny it and put it to death and push it away from you and confess your sin to the Lord. Secondly, we should also consciously seek to do all to the glory of God. We will not pray that way or live that way if we don't in some way stitch that in underneath our eyelids so that we can see it all the time. Write it on our hearts. Live for the glory of God, not yourself. Live for the glory of the God who loved you and saved you. Don't live for yourself. Jesus exhorted us to seek first His kingdom, not our kingdom, His righteousness, not my self-righteousness, and trust Him for all the rest. Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Peter said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set Him apart. Don't set yourself up. Don't put yourself on the throne. Don't look at yourself as the Lord and master of your life. Sanctify Christ as Lord, as King, as Master. Pray for God's name to be glorified. Live that God might be glorified. We glorify God when we use our health and our wealth, our time and our talents, our strength and our energy, our mind and our bodies to bring glory to Him. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. Don't use your body for selfish or lustful ends. Use your body to glorify God. He created it. He redeemed it. He owns it. It belongs to Him. Use it for His glory and for His honor. Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We glorify God when we bear fruit. One of the books I've been reading, which I told you several months ago, that the one who preached the most sermons on, excuse me, John 17 was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I think he preached 48 sermons, and I'm not trying to challenge or break his record. But in one of his chapters, he talked about that the best cure for many of our spiritual illnesses is to focus on living for God's glory. He said that oftentimes the spiritual mumps and measles of the souls of our soul, the troubles that we often have that discourage us and depress us and worry us, are automatically cured when we get our mind and attention off of ourselves and onto something infinitely greater and more glorious. He said it's when we're enraptured by the beauty and glory of Christ that we forget ourselves and our little problems are swallowed up and absorbed in His majesty. And we immediately experience a spiritual healing of the sicknesses of the soul that often plague us. So you're actually doing something very beneficial and a blessing to you when you focus on God's glory and not your own glory or your own desires and your own wants. It'll actually cure your soul of worry and anxiety and depression and discouragement oftentimes. Well, thirdly, how do we glorify God and live Soli Deo Gloria? We do it when we do evangelism, when we take the gospel of life to the spiritually dead. If you look at verse 2, this is exactly what Jesus is going to include. He says, glorify the Son. Here's the first reason, Father, so I can glorify you. And then verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. See, Jesus was committed to glorifying the Father by saving sinners. And we'll see that more, Lord willing, next week. But I want to just point it out that we glorify God when we're involved in evangelism and missions and preaching the gospel to the lost. That's one of the ways we glorify God, when we stand up and boldly proclaim that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power unto God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we glorify God when we do that. I love 1 Peter 2:9 when Peter wrote of the church, he said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Why are we a chosen race? Why are we a royal priesthood and a holy nation? Why are we a people for God's own possession? Here's the reason. Here's the purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You glorify God every time you share the gospel with someone who's lost. You glorify God every time you draw up to some sinner that's just imploding with his sin, and you give him the hope of the gospel, and you point him to Jesus. We bring glory to God. Well, finally, we can also glorify God by our suffering. Some of us are suffering here this morning. Some of us have a measure of trials and troubles that we're dealing with. But we glorify God when we persevere in faith through our trials and sufferings and setting our eyes on the world to come. As Luther wrote in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. See, you can glorify God when you don't have a voice and you're struggling in your heart. Lord, why have you done this? You can glorify God when you have cancer, but you say to the Lord, I know this is a part of your will for my life. I know that you're a powerful God and you're a good God and a wise God, so there must be a good purpose for this in my life. You can glorify God in your suffering as much as in your joys. We can glorify God through the trials and difficulties of life as we focus upon Jesus Christ and the glory that He has won for us. As we look beyond the temporal sadness, as we look beyond the difficulties and the anguish of circumstances today, and we see the future glory. I always was impressed by Corrie ten Boom when she was in prison, and she said that while she was in prison, God taught her that every little bitty blessing that she had to always learn to hold it with an open hand and acknowledge God's right to take it away whenever he wanted to. And she said, I learned that the hard way, because a lot of times I'd take those blessings, man, I'd want to grip that baby, but then it would hurt when God would break my fingers back if he chose to take it from me. You can glorify God even in your suffering, even in your loss, even in your struggles, when you acknowledge the sovereignty of God, when you acknowledge his holy control and purpose over everything that touches your life. You can give him glory and live soli deo gloria, even though you may be put to death for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we are heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, today at this hour, there are no doubt countless of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are suffering tremendously for their faith. Many have been put to death. Martyrs, we're hearing about this in Syria and Iraq and other places even now. Martyrs are being burned for their love for Jesus. Others are being beheaded. But when we suffer and we acknowledge our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God. I recently read in a Voice of Martyrs magazine that back in 2013 in July, there were two young girls in Pakistan that received a gospel tract. And they read it. It was in their native language of Urdu. They read it. They understood it. They confessed their sins, and they put their trust in Jesus Christ and were gloriously converted. They were added to our family. A couple of months later, they're in a church service. After the service, about 500 had gathered to have a meal together. And two Islamic suicide bombers entered their church, detonated their vests, and killed 78 people, injured 130 more. And those two new believers glorified God by dying for him. Even now, 200 Christians in Syria have been abducted by ISIS and are awaiting their slaughter. We can glorify God in many ways, by our joys, by our blessings, but also by our pains and our losses, our crosses, and our sorrows and suffering. Well, it's not for us to decide ultimately how we will glorify God, particularly in the area of suffering or trials. It is our responsibility to commit our hearts to live for the glory of God. You know the character of someone's heart by what they pray for and, of course, how they live. And may we pray. May we have the heart to pray first for God's glory. And then may we live it out in our lives, sensitive to that inward sinful nature that is so easily caught up in me, me, me. But may God give us the grace to pray for God's name to be hallowed. And then by the help of the Spirit of God, without whose help we would utterly fail miserably every single day, seek to live soli deo gloria. That was the heart of Jesus, our Lord. And Jesus desires that his heart have its rightful echo in ours. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in our hearts. And we have just heard the heart of our Lord pray this incredible prayer that you might glorify him through his death and resurrection, that he in turn might glorify you by exalting you, by showing that you are the God of love and mercy, and by saving sinners like us, Jesus brings glory to the Father's plan, the Father's love, and the Father's sovereign purpose to save people like us. His heart was consumed with Solideo Gloria. His passion was to live for the glory of his Father. And yet, Lord, we struggle so in this. We are such selfish creatures. It is so easy for us to take our eyes off of you and just put them on our own selfish, sinful desires and completely forget, Lord, that we are called to live for you and pursue your kingdom, not ours. And we are weak, Lord, but you are our strength. And so, Father, we pray that through your grace and mercy, that you would fill our hearts with the reflection of the very heart of our Savior, that we would pray and that we would live lives committed to the glory of God alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.